Hosea chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 is our passage this evening. Hosea 4, 4 to 6. For the context, we will read, start at verse 1 though. We'll read verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4. The word of God says this: "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Amen. Since it has been some time since we have studied Hosea, it would be good to review the background of the book of Hosea, who the prophet is, and where we are in the book right now. As a reminder, the kingdoms of Israel God established after he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He settled them in the land of Canaan. There was a period of time for the judges, and it was 400 years. God judged the land through various judges for 400 years, and then he anointed a king, which was Saul, for a time. He was king for 40 years. And then after Saul, David was anointed king for another 40 years. And then after him, Solomon was anointed king for another 40 years. All three of those kings were reigning over both of the kingdoms of Israel. All 12 tribes were united into one kingdom, and they were reigning over them. Then the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, he became king. And because of his stubbornness and his foolishness, God used his foolishness to then separate the 10 tribes of Israel from Judah and Benjamin. And so the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel, they separated and they became what is known as the Northern Kingdom, also known as the Kingdom of Israel and sometimes called Ephraim as well. And this is the kingdom that Hosea is primarily preaching to. He does also preach toward Jerusalem, but Hosea is a prophet in the Northern Kingdom preaching against the sin of those in the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom, Israel, was never had a good king. Every single king that reigned over them was evil, did evil in the sight of the Lord. They never obeyed the Lord like David or Hezekiah or Josiah. All of their kings were evil. And they committed the same sins over and over again. The sins of worshiping Baal, like Ahab and Jezebel. But even more than that, they all committed the same sin of Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, who made a golden calf. He made a calf and said, "This is the Lord." He did not want the people to go to Jerusalem to worship God as God commanded. He wanted them to stay in Israel and worship the way he wanted them to worship, which is idolatry. And this is the sin that the king after king and people after people, generation after generation, committed over and over again in Israel. And they never repented of this. So after a few hundred years, then around 700 BC, God sent the kingdom of Assyria to judge the kingdom of Israel, and then they were no more. And they have never existed as a kingdom since then. Since that time, their land has been trampled underfoot by Gentiles, and they have never regained their kingdom. So this is the time that Hosea is preaching. He's preaching near the end of the kingdom of Israel, toward the end of its life. And so let's review a few of the chapters in Hosea. So in Hosea chapter 1, it says, "The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." These are the kings that he, during which their reign, he spoke and he prophesied. And he gives many very startling prophecies. He marries, if we remember, he marries a wife of harlotry, Gomer, a wife who was a harlot and a prostitute. And God commands him to do this, to marry a wife this way and have children of harlotry. and even named them names that we would not normally give to children, because God was judging the people. Remember, God made a covenant with Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. This covenant was his marriage to them. But he commanded that they would be faithful to him and to him alone. But yet they were not. And so God was then writing a certificate of divorce. And this is what Hosea is writing. And this is what his children represented. But even at the end of chapter 1, God is not leaving his elect. The elect will always be saved. There was always a remnant of people from Israel and Judah, and God will save them. He will not cast them off, but the nation as a whole, he was casting off. And then in chapter 2, he gives this indictment. He gives lists all of their sins and all the things that they do, the worshiping of Baal and seeking after idolatry instead of seeking the Lord alone. He gives these indictments and declares their judgment. But yet again, at the end of chapter 2, he speaks of the new covenant, of a covenant that he will make with the elect, that they will never be divorced by him. They will never be cast off. And this is the hope that he gives to the elect, the remnant within the people. And then finally, in chapter 3, we have another symbol of Hosea and his wife. When he takes his wife again, his wife was a harlot and a prostitute, and she went after other men. But then Hosea, in order to picture the love of God for his people, for the nation, he went and bought his own wife. He purchased his own wife with money and other things in order to bring her back to himself and to love her. And this is the way that God loved Israel. He loved Israel over and over again, sending them prophets, sending them warnings, and yet they continue to reject the warnings, to reject his reproofs, and go after other gods. But again, the elect, they will hear the warnings of God. They will hear his reproof, and they will repent of their sins. The wicked, the reprobate, they will hear the reproof, and they will flee. They will hate it, they will despise it, they will trample it underfoot. But the righteous must heed the warnings of God and never trample it underfoot. This is what we have in our passage in Hosea chapter 4. We have a great warning and a terrifying warning from God. But we must heed it. If we do not heed God's warning, then there is only one thing left for us, and that is destruction. This is the terror, the terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. This is the terror that we have. God will come to judge the world. He will come to do it. God will judge the world. And so because of that, we must listen to what he says. In verses 1 through 3, he lists some of the sins of the people. But amongst those, he says in verse 1 at the end, "Or knowledge, there is no knowledge of God in the land." Now, did the people have no knowledge of who the Lord is? Do they not know about what God did in Exodus when he brought the people out of Egypt? Do they not know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are? Of course not. They know who God is. They know who the God of Abraham is. That's not what he means by knowledge of God. They have no knowledge of God, meaning they do not obey him. As it says in Titus 1:16, that they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. There are many people who profess to know God. They claim that they belong to God, but by their deeds, by their actions, by their words, by the fruit of their lips, the sins they commit, they reveal they do not know God at all. They, in fact, they hate God. And that's what it means to know God. To know God is to love God, to obey him, to desire to be like him. If you do not desire to be like God, to love him and obey him, then you have no knowledge of God. And this is the indictment of the people. God brought them out of Egypt. He gave them his law, but yet they don't know him. They don't obey him. They do not love him. And he lists their sins. In verses 1 through 3, he says, "There is no faithfulness. There is no kindness. There is swearing," meaning false oaths and lies. "There is deception throughout all of the land. There is murder, stealing, adultery, violence, bloodshed." Nearly all of the Ten Commandments are listed here as being broken. But how is it that the people of God, those who claim to belong to God, do not keep his commandments? This is his case that he brings to them that shows that they have no no case to bring. They cannot justify themselves in any way. Everything, every law of God, they have broken. And there is no there's no justifying themselves in this. So let's move on to verse 4, our passage tonight. In Hosea 4:4, it says, "Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest." Because the land has become so defiled, every single person is committing iniquity. No one can rise up and say, "Yes, prophet, you are correct. We should stop doing the sin," because they are doing the very same sins. If we look in a little bit later in chapter 4, it says in verse 13, it says, "They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined." A man can't rise up and say, "Yes, we should not commit adultery. See, my wife is committing adultery. We should punish her. Or my daughter is committing adultery. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that." Well, that man, he himself is going with the harlots, and he is having temple prostitutes. So he cannot justify himself and say and find fault with others. He is committing the very same sins. And this is the hypocrisy that God is pointing out, that must be rooted out and repented of. But even more than this, God does tell us that there is a time when reproof and contention and finding fault should cease. That if someone rejects the word of God and they reject the reproof over and over again, there comes a time where we can no longer give them that reproof, that we can no longer give what is holy to dogs. And that is the terrifying thing that we see in this verse. Let no one find fault and let none offer reproof. The reproof of God is a very precious thing. Without God's reproof, then there is only judgment. How can we be warned from heading into the pit of hell if no one warns us? Because that is where we are all headed in our sin. The reproof of God is precious. It should be precious in our sight, both the one who is reproving and the one who is being reproved. Yet, if the person who is being reproved rejects it over and over again, there will be a time when it will no longer come. The reproof no longer comes, meaning he is no longer loved. And the hope, at that point, the hope is dwindling. The fire is about to go out, and he's about to be cast into hell. And there is no hope. And that is the fear. What we must learn from this is that we cannot reject God's warnings and think that there is another day. Today is the day of salvation. If we reject God's warnings, there might not be another one that comes after that. There might not be even another opportunity after that to hear God's warnings. To see how God loved the people in this way, that he gave them these warnings, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah 35, verse 12. God sent his prophets to both kingdoms many, many times. He was always sending his prophets, yet their constant response was to reject his word. Jeremiah 35, verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. Also, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your forefathers. But you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the command of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not listened to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, but they did not listen, and I have called them, but they did not answer. He sent his prophets again and again. Men will listen to the commands of their father, even something that they may not want to do, like not drinking wine. It's something people love to drink. It's a good thing. But they, because of the reverence and fear they have for their father, they are not drinking wine. But Israel and Judah, they are not listening to the God who made them, the God of heaven who covenanted with them, who gives them perfect laws, laws of righteousness, yet they do not listen. This is the stupidity and the insanity of sin, that we would not obey our Father who made us, who gives us perfect and righteous laws, and never once gives us an evil law. Now, this is also true of us in the New Covenant. In the New Testament, we have these same warnings and these same admonitions and warnings that if we reject God's word, eventually they will stop coming. And Matthew 7:6, Christ himself commands us not to give a reproof to every single person at all times. At some point, we are not to give a reproof. Matthew 7:6 says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." If someone reveals themselves to be a dog, to be swine, a dog who is going to bite the messenger, a swine, a pig who will trample the message underfoot, then we are not to give that holy thing, that reproof, the word of God to them, that warning, because they've already rejected it. This is not someone who's never heard the word. This is someone who has heard it and rejected it over and over again and shows that they will never listen. And God has destined them for punishment. Also in Acts chapter 13, Paul does the same thing. So it's not just Christ saying this, but also his apostles. In Acts chapter 13, verse 44, after Paul had given a message, a sermon preaching the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, the Jews wanted to hear the message again on the next Sabbath. And this is what we have here. But their reaction shows that they are dogs and swine and that the reproof they are not worthy of, and Paul must reject them. Acts 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" End of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In verse 46, he says, "They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." They are turning away from the Jews and going toward the Gentiles. In the city, the Jews have judged themselves unworthy of eternal life, unworthy of even hearing the word of the Lord. And then in verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them. They were driven out. They were the dogs and the swine driving them out of the city. And so Paul and Barnabas, they shook the dust off their feet. Not even the very dust should cling to Paul and Barnabas. And that their blood, the blood of that city, is Paul and Barnabas are clean. They are clean from that blood. Their blood is on their own heads. Returning to Hosea, Hosea 4:4. He says, "For your people are like those who contend with the priest." The reason why the land is so wicked and why they're not worthy of the reproof is because of what they are like. They are a people who are like those who contend with the priest. The priest was supposed to be the one who holds the knowledge of God, the one who has the law, the one who is to teach the law to the people. They were the ones who were to rebuke the people whenever they sinned. In Deuteronomy 17, we see this office, this function of the office of priest that God gave to them. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 8, God is giving the priests what their function is, what their duty is. Their duty is to preach repentance and righteousness to the people. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, and between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. You shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you. According to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, to the right or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest, who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid, and will not act presumptuously again. They are given clear instructions. The priest is to know the law and to be able to judge according to the law. And the people, when they come to hear the law from the priest, they are to do according, they are to be careful, as it says in verse 10, they shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you. They're not to turn to the right or to the left. Whatever they say, whatever the verdict is, they're not to turn to the right or to the left. And then in verse 12, the one who does not do that, the one who is presumptuous and rejects the word of the priest, then what is his punishment? He is to die. He is given the death penalty because he has rejected the word of the Lord. This is the Supreme Court. There's nothing higher. This is the law of God. What can they do if they reject the law of God? They can't appeal to any higher court. If they are rejecting the law of God, then they deserve the punishment of death. And so this is what the whole nation of Israel is like. They are like those people who contend with the priest. And we'll see later in Hosea that the priests themselves are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Just like we have, this has been true from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. Those who have the office of teacher or who claim the office of teacher do not perform the function. They do not teach the people. They do not rebuke and reprove the people for their sins. And for that, God judges them. But the people themselves are also to blame. They are contending with the priest, maybe even so much so that the priest eventually gives up reproving them. And so they deserve this punishment. Now, this also applies to us in the New Testament. 1 Peter, verse 5. In 1 Peter, though the judgment isn't declared here, at least not explicitly, the command to be humble and to submit to the teaching, whoever is teaching, is certainly there. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we do not subject ourselves to our elders, if we do not listen to those who are giving the word to us, then we are proud. And God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. He will judge those who are proud. And we even see this in Matthew 18 in the terms of church discipline, that whoever is, whether it's the teacher or just a brother who is not even the pastor or the teacher, even then we are supposed to listen to and be careful because they are giving us the word of the Lord. And then the consequences are there, that we are excommunicated if we do not listen. Returning to Hosea 4, verse 5. after he gives the indictment that they are all wicked and that they are like those who contend with the priest, he then gives his judgment. Verse 5, "So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother." In the daytime, that is the time we want to walk around and do the work that we have to do, because we can see. At night, it is easy to stumble and fall. You can trip over rocks. You can fall into a ditch. You can run into a tree. That is when it's dangerous. But here he says, you will stumble by day. Even in the daytime, you will find things to stumble over. This is God's punishment to them. They think that they will have goodness and blessing, but even in their good things and in their blessings, God will punish them. The food in their mouth will rot. All of the blessings that they have, even the sun that they see every day, God will use against them. Just as God has done many times, where he uses even nature itself to judge his people. And then he also says, the prophet also will stumble with you by night. Prophets are the ones who are also supposed to give the people the truth. They are supposed to give them the light. Our eyes need light to see, and spiritually, our light is the word of God. And these are what the prophets are supposed to do. The prophets are supposed to give us this light so that we may see. But he says, this is his judgment on the people. The prophets themselves will stumble by night. So it does not matter who it is. The people, the prophet, the priest, everyone will stumble. Everyone will be judged. There is no reprieve. There is no relief, whether by day or by night. There is no escape. You think during the daytime that, well, at night I will have rest. There will be no rest. And then during the night when you're in terror, you think, well, when the sun comes up, I will have a new day. There will be no rest. God will make them stumble by day and by night. Also, the prophets, many times, they receive their visions in the night, as dreams in the night. God will give them false visions, visions from demonic forces who will lead the people astray. And this is God's judgment, so that they will fall into the pit because they rejected the word of the Lord. To see this, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 13. Isaiah 9:13. "Yet the people do not turn back to him who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cuts off head and tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush, in a single day. The head is the elder and honorable man, and the prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. For those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. Therefore, the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men, nor does he have pity on their orphans or their widows. For every one of them is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth is speaking foolishness. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out." The prophets, as it says in verse 15, they are teaching falsehood. And in verse 16, they are leading the people astray. Everyone is led astray. Everyone is confused. No one knows the law. No one knows the righteous path. The blind are leading the blind, and they are both falling into the pit. And this is God's judgment. Let's also turn to Micah. Micah chapter 3. In Micah chapter 3, we have a further indictment on the prophets and how they act, and how they are acting wickedly toward God's people. Micah 3, verse 5. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry, 'Peace.' But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths, because there is no answer from God. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is right, that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, "Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us." Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. The prophet will cry peace and blessing to the one who feeds them. Here, prophet, here's some food. Here's some money. Oh, yeah, yes, there's peace for you. But for the one who has nothing to offer him, they declare holy war. Who are you who would not bring anything to me? I'm a prophet of God. Yet this is wickedness, because God does not give his prophets, or does not want his prophets to preach for money, but rather to preach for the sake of the Lord, for his glory, for the souls of the people. Like Elisha and Naaman and Gehazi, Elisha said, "Now is not a time to receive clothing and money and other things." But Gehazi was greedy and he went after the greedy gain, sordid gain. And this is the wickedness of many prophets, both in our day and their day, throughout all time. The prophets will divine for money. That is what they ultimately want. And so what do they give to the people in return? They give them falsehoods. They give them lies. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace, but only destruction. And this in itself is also a judgment from God. Remember what happened to King Ahab in 1 Kings 22. When they were about to go to war, they said, "Let's bring the prophets." And Ahab brought 400 prophets who claimed to be prophets of the Lord. They were not prophesying in the name of Baal. They were prophesying in the name of the Lord. And they said, "Yes, go, go. Surely you will defeat them." But it was an evil spirit that caused them to say that, so that Ahab could be put to death. God wanted him to be put to death. God wanted to judge him. It is a terrifying thing that you would reject reproof over and over again, because then God will give you false prophets who will teach falsehoods and lead you to destruction. And again, this is for us as well. This is true in our day. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Well, we'll start in verse 2. In 2 Timothy 4, 2, he gives first the instruction to the true preacher. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." The true prophet, the true preacher, is to preach the word in season, out of season. And what is that preaching? Reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. Yes, with great patience, but it does include reproving and rebuke. The false prophets, they arise up from their own people. So the people are to be judged, they are to be blamed, but the prophets are also to be blamed, because they come about to give the desires of the people to them. They do not reprove, they do not rebuke, they do not exhort, but they teach them the people's own desires. They tickle their ears and give them what they want to hear. And this is the judgment of God. 2 Thessalonians also, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this will be the judgment on the entire world. The whole world will receive this terrifying justice of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." If you take pleasure in wickedness and you do not believe the truth, then you will be judged. And God will judge you in the most amazing way by giving you a deluding influence so that you will believe what is false. He will send people who preach what is false, and you will believe what is false, so that you will be led to destruction. Returning to Hosea 4, Hosea 4:5 at the end says, "And I will destroy your mother." This destruction is a destruction of the entire nation. It's not a partial destruction. It is a full and complete destruction where there is no remedy and no coming back from. He says, "I will destroy your mother." So the question is, why is he saying mother? What does he mean by "I will destroy your mother"? If we go to a couple passages in Hosea first and then another one, we will see why. In Hosea 2:2, he says, "Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband." And then in verse 5, he says, "For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." This description of mother is the nation of Israel. It's the nation as a whole. The nation was to be God's wife, to be in covenant with God. But because of her adultery, God divorced her. She is not his wife. So to see this more clearly, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 20, where this word mother is also used in this way. 2 Samuel chapter 20, they use the word mother for a city. And so the city, for example, the capital of the nation of Israel at the time, Samaria, when the capital city of an ancient kingdom like that is destroyed, then the whole nation is destroyed. And that's what he means by the mother. The mother, the capital city, is where all of the children come in the nation. From the mother of the nation come the children of the nation. 2 Samuel 20, verse 19 says, "I am those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You are seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" So there he says that you are seeking to destroy a city, even a mother. He explains, what does he mean by a city? What does he mean by mother? It is the city. And that's what God is showing here in Hosea 4, that he is not going to leave anything in the nation. Yes, there will be a remnant, but as far as the nation goes, the nation will not come back. The mother will be destroyed. If the mother is destroyed, there can be no more children. The nation cannot continue. God will destroy the mother nation. The nation will be gone and wiped off the face of the earth so that there will be not even root or branch. The nation will not continue. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see this curse that God, he told them when he brought them out of Egypt that these things would happen if they disobeyed. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a long chapter full of many, many curses. And God is telling the people that there is no place to run. God made the whole earth. All the earth is the Lord's, as it says in Psalm 24:1. God will use everything. He will turn everything against them. So just Deuteronomy 28, verses 62 to 68. Deuteronomy 28, 62. And this is at the end of all the curses. "Then you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, because you did not obey the Lord your God. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, 'Would that it were evening!' And at evening you shall say, 'Would that it were morning!' Because of the dread of your heart which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes which you will see. The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships, by the way about which I spoke to you. You will never see it again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer." God told them that if they reject him, he will find them and he will judge them. He will scatter them. He will take them out of the land. He gave them the land. He will take them away from the land. There will be no rest, night or day, and they will be destroyed. And this, of course, is what happened. The nation of Israel was destroyed, and even to this day, they have not existed again. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Here we have the formal reason of why they are being judged. They are being judged because they have no knowledge. That's not that they just have a lack of knowledge, but they have rejected knowledge. And again, as we saw in verse 1 of chapter 4, that this knowledge is not just a mere intellectual knowledge. They know the difference between right and wrong. This knowledge is a knowledge of wisdom. It's wisdom that they are rejecting, truth and righteousness that they are rejecting. And so their punishment is to be rejected from being priests, to be the ones who bring the law to the nations. And then at the end, he says, "I will forget your children. They will be forgotten." All because they do not have knowledge. Knowledge is what gives us a wise path. It's what tells us what is the right way to go, to the right or to the left. Knowledge is what gives us the wisdom of righteousness, the path to eternal life. And this is what they have rejected. To see this definition of knowledge and how it applies to us, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, we know the story well that when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them a command. And this command was his wisdom. Genesis 2:15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" The tree is called the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge, meaning knowing what is right and wrong, having true wisdom. This was God's wisdom. God's wisdom was a warning. If you eat from it, you will surely die. And this was the wisdom that we must listen to. This is the wisdom that they were supposed to listen to. But what did they do instead? They listened to satanic wisdom. Satanic wisdom. And what did Satan say? "You surely will not die." Because when he says in verse 4, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He presents it as a good thing. God is withholding good things from you. This is the true path of wisdom. If you eat from the tree, then you will know good and evil. It is desirable to make one wise, as it says in verse 6, that Eve saw that the tree, the fruit, was desirable to make her wise. But it was false wisdom, not true wisdom. The true knowledge of God is obeying him, listening to his warnings, heeding him, loving him. We also see this in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. First, in Proverbs chapter 1, 7, which we know that Proverbs is a book of wisdom, is it not? In Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Knowledge, wisdom, and instruction are all the same thing. And the wise man will have knowledge, will have wisdom. He will have instruction. And what is that wisdom? It is the fear of the Lord. Fearing God, listening to his warnings, listening to his judgments, heeding his word and delighting in it so that we would walk in it. But the fool, he has no fear of God. He despises that wisdom and instruction. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They were fools. They despised the instruction. They despised the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And they did not fear him. Also in Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33, we have wisdom itself personified, speaking to the people. In verse 24, Proverbs 1:24, he says, "Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Wisdom, Christ himself, gives us many warnings, many prophecies, many laws of righteousness. And yet, if we refuse over and over again, then eventually calamity will come. But when calamity comes, there will be no pity. There will be no mercy. Instead, there will be laughing, scoffing, and scorning, which is not what you want to hear when you have a calamity. When you are in a calamity, in some evil, you want to hear good words, words of relief. But instead, if you hear laughing and scorning, all it will do is discourage you. But this is the discouragement of hell itself, of eternal fire, distress and anguish in the pit of hell. And it's because that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. In Hosea 4, verse 6, returning there, he says, because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Now, this word priest, he's not speaking to the priest, the Levitical priest, though it is true that they are rejected as being priests. He will take the function of priest away from them. Here, the priest refers to the nation as a whole. The nation as a whole was to be a priest of God, bringing the law of God to the nations. And this, of course, is what happens with Christ and his apostles. They are bringing the gospel to the nations. But even at that time, the nation was to be a light for the nations around them. The nation of Israel was to be a light for the nations around them as they had the law of God. As we know, in the time of Solomon, people from other nations came to hear his wisdom. So to prove that the nation is called a priest, let's go to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus, when God brings them out of Egypt, he gives them this office. Exodus 19, he puts upon them the title and office of priest, but it is not unconditional. It is with a condition that they would obey him. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. If they keep his covenant, then they will be his possession among all the peoples. If they keep his covenant, if they heed and obey his voice, then they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But this is the problem. They did not heed his voice. They did not obey. They did not keep his covenant. And so this is what he says in Hosea 4, 6. I will reject you from being my priest. I will take this title away from you. You're not going to perform the function of being priest, so I will take the title from you. You will not be a light to the other nations around you, so I will remove the nation from you completely and destroy you. Now, lest we think that this applies only to them and does not apply to us, it certainly does. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he quotes Exodus 19, and he does not apply it only to Jews, but applies it to Gentiles as well, to us right now. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That is Peter quoting Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. And why did God choose us for this? Why did he make us a holy nation? Why did he make us a royal priesthood? It says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to proclaim his excellencies. If we do not faithfully proclaim his excellencies, both to ourselves if we do not obey him, and if we do not reprove those who are sinning, whether in the church or outside the church, then we are not his royal priesthood. We are not his holy nation. Just as he took the priesthood away from the nation of Israel, he will also take it away from us. Not, of course, the elect. God will always hold with him. But if we claim to be among his priests, then we must live that way. We cannot think that God will not judge us, that God will not take it away from us. We see this also in Revelation. In Revelation, Christ himself says the same. In chapter 2, Revelation 2, he's speaking. Christ is speaking to the church of Ephesus. And in chapter 2, verse 4, Christ says this. Revelation 2, 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. This lampstand is the most precious lampstand that we could have. This is the lamp, the light of Christ himself, the light of the Word of God. If we do not live like this, if we do not live like a true church of God, if we do not act like a priest, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us, then Christ himself will remove that light from us. We do not want God to forget us. We do not want God to reject us from being a church, or to, as generations go by, for the church to become wicked and liberal and have nothing to do with righteousness or the word. So what must we do? What must we do? We must repent and do the deeds we did at first. We must be that royal priesthood. Otherwise, he will take that lampstand away. And finally, in Hosea 4, verse 6, he says, since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. When a father forgets his children, when he lives in such a way that he forgets that he has children to take care of, do we not see it as a despicable thing? We see it as a terrible thing, a tragedy, that the children are not cared for. Well, here, God says, you have forgotten me, therefore I will forget you. And this is their just punishment. They rejected his wisdom and his prophets. Well, then God says, you are acting like you have completely forgotten my law, so I will forget your children. Your children will no longer know me. You will become like the pagan nations. The pagan nations around Israel had no knowledge of God. They did not have the word of God. And this was not good for them. This was good for Israel that they had the law. But for the nations around them, they had no knowledge. They were without hope. Well, this is what Israel will become. This is what they became. They became like a pagan nation, forgotten, having nothing to do with the law of God. And we know that this is what happened to them. In the Gospels, the Samaritans, they were despised. They did not even believe all of the word of God. And in history and archaeology, they're called the lost tribes. They were forgotten because they forgot God. When we do not want God to forget us, do we? No, in the new covenant, what we want is we want God to forget our sins. As it says in Hebrews 8 and Jeremiah 31, that he says, I will remember your sins no more. That's what we want to hear from God, that he treats us as if he does not even remember our sins. Well, this is the path we must choose, but this is also then the warning we must hear. It will conclude with Matthew chapter 7, to hear this warning from Christ himself. If we do not want to be forgotten, we must not forget his words. If we want our sins to be covered and forgotten, we must listen to our Savior who forgives them. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We must tremble at a text like this, that Christ himself, when we appear before him, and we would say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Were we not your priests and your prophets? And that his response will be to those who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. They forgot him, he will forget them. And then they will be cast into hell. He says, depart from me. This is the ultimate judgment, that they will be cast off from Christ himself. They claim to be his priests, his prophets, but they practice lawlessness, just like the people of Israel. With the people of Israel, their nation was taken away from them. But we have the words of Christ himself. How can we neglect so great a salvation? How can we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven? Hosea warned the people on earth. Christ warns us from heaven itself. Our punishment, if we reject it, will be eternal fire, will be hell. And then in verses Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. If we see someone building a house on sand, the loving thing to do would be to say, sir, sir, why are you building your house on sand? The rain is going to come. The flood is going to come. It's going to wash the house into the sea. And then it's going to be destroyed, and you are going to be destroyed with your house. Look for the rock over here. Build your house there, and then your house will stand, and you will be saved. But the foolish man will look at him and say, build my house on the rock? No. I want to build my house on the sand. This is a pleasant place to be. Look, all my friends are here. No, I'm not going to build my house on the rock. That's too much work. I don't want to go that way. I want to stay here and practice my sin. But the wise man will listen, and he will build his house on the rock so that when Christ comes, he will have something to stand on. Christ will come. When God judged Israel, he destroyed the nation. And he did it through other people, through other men, the kingdom of Assyria. And for the Jews, he destroyed it with the kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of the Romans. But when Christ comes, it will be God himself who comes to the earth. It will not be through the agency of man. God himself will come to earth and judge the living and the dead. He will judge every single one of us. There will be no place to hide. Heaven and earth will flee from his presence. There will be no place for us to go. We must heed his warning. We must be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Otherwise, when he comes, his flood will sweep us away. May that not be true of us. May the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Amen.